So, like maybe some of you, this past Thursday, my family and I, we went to go watch the new Star Wars movie. And what's that?
Lucky.
Lucky, yeah.
Don't give it away.
Yeah, don't give it away.
Well, but there's something in those movies, right? I mean, whether you like that or there's some other series, there's something in there where you look at that and there's this story and there's this hope and there's this expectation that good is going to defeat evil and things are going to be restored to the world as it should be. And I think any one of those, any good movie, any good story reminds us of this story. They all point to that. In fact, in the Star Wars movie, there's like this critical moment where Luke Skywalker comes out and he says, Pam gave me the look of, do you want to die right now?
She's got the needles.
Yeah.
She's got needles, yes. Okay. So in the Lord of the Rings, there's this really critical point in the Lord of the Rings. And Frodo is at the point where he's saying, this is too much. I can't go on. I'm ready to give up. And let's watch that scene.
Great stories, Mr. Farrell. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because after the end you'd be happy. How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad happened? But in the end, only passing thing, the shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something.
That's good writing right there.
Yeah.
They're holding on to something. And so the question I had this morning is where is your hope found? And where do you turn in life? Because I'm guessing all of us have been in that place. We're saying, I can't go forward. I don't want to go forward. This is too difficult. And so what are you holding on to? And as we think about that, I want to remind us of the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story isn't just a story of this unusual baby that's born under unusual circumstances. It's bigger than that. In fact, the Christmas story is an invasion of heaven into earth. It's about light piercing the darkness. Forgot what I was going to even say there. It's about the incarnation. It's about God putting on flesh and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And like many of the trilogies or these movies where there's this ongoing saga, here's something that maybe you notice. You ever start one of those, like you start like within the second movie or something, or like, and you come in and Or even worse, is you bring your friend to the movie that doesn't know anything and they're asking you questions the whole time. And but if you don't know the beginning, the rest of the story doesn't quite make sense. And sometimes I think that happens in the Bible, because we say, well, what is Christmas about? Well, if we don't know the beginning of this story, the invasion doesn't make any sense. The incarnation doesn't make sense. Why is that even necessary? But in this book, if we go back to Genesis, Revelation is that way, Genesis is that way. You go all the way back to Genesis. You have this story where, as Sam was saying, where things were good and things were as they should be. People were in right relationship with the Creator. They were in right relationship with one another, with themselves, and within the created order. And then humankind made a decision. And I don't think we can point to Adam and Eve and say, man, they blew it, because here's the reality. Every one of us here would have had fruit dripping down our lips if we were in that garden. But humankind made this decision to go their own way, and sin enters the world. And those relationships that were all good are broken right there in the garden. And you look at that and you say, okay, where's the hope of restoration? How does this story end good when everything is messed up? And right there in the beginning of the story, it's Genesis chapter 3. You're not far into the book. Genesis chapter 3, there's kind of this hint. There's this promise. It says, Genesis chapter 3, God the Father is speaking to this serpent in the garden. And he says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So all the way back in the garden, we have this promise that somebody is coming, and he's going to defeat evil. But it's going to come at a cost to him. And so there's kind of this obscure promise. So who is this person that's going to crush evil? Who is this person that's going to defeat sin? Who's going to defeat death? Well, the Christmas... Jesus... Sunday school answer. The Christmas story is quite clear. It's the very Son of God. God comes in flesh and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the Christmas story is very clear about this. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, it says the angel tells Mary, or the angel tells Mary, he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he'll be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will have no end. Man, that's good stuff right there. And Matthew, angel tells Joseph this. The Bible says, as he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we know just right from the beginning of this Christmas story that this one that's born in the manger is the one that is going to save the world from their sins. And then the prophet told Joseph and Mary more about their son. Luke 2:33-35 says, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Man, And let me assure you that none of this kind of happened out of the clear blue sky. You know, there's a plan behind this. You know, we go all the way back to Genesis, and there's this picture of somebody coming. And then we move up to the prophet Isaiah. And keep in mind, this is 700 years before Christ walks the earth. And Isaiah gives us pretty clear detail about how Christ is going to come into the world and save the world. And if you think about this, think about Isaiah pointing this out 700 years before. And I want to look at what Isaiah sees. How does Isaiah see Christmas? Let's look through his eyes. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his presence, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care." Think about this picture of Christ. I mean, if you're going to plan out the birth of the Son of God coming into the world, how would you do it? I would have done it quite differently. But Jesus comes in the world. There's little fanfare. I mean, there's some lowly shepherds that show up, and those are the ones that welcome him. So there's nothing. When you look at this, this is quite a common thing that's going on here. And missiologists, those are people that study missions, and they tell us that there's two stories. If we're going to reach out to people and share the hope of the gospel, there's two stories we need to know well. One story is the biblical story. You have to know, how was the world created, what went wrong, and what's the solution. So you need to know the biblical story, and then where are we headed? What's the future? And then there's a second story. You need to know the story of the people that you're trying to reach. And in fact, in missions, you actually enter their story. And one of the many things I love about Christ is I would say he's the author of the story. And he's not a disinterested author. He actually enters into our story in all meekness. And it's funny, and you probably have friends like this too. Sometimes I have friends that they refer to Jesus or God as the invisible friend that's in the sky. You've kind of heard that argument before, like, oh, you're praying to your invisible friend. And what that is that's what's called a straw man argument. It's I make your thought sound so ridiculous that anything else you say, you know, doesn't mean anything. But if the Christmas story and subsequently Easter tells us anything, it tells us that Jesus isn't invisible. In fact, he came in the flesh. He lived, and he walked, and he breathed on this earth, and he was quite acquainted with suffering. He entered into our suffering. So far from Jesus being a disinterested, invisible, imaginary friend in the sky, he's somebody that we could look at historically and say, he was very interested. And he came to take our sins. And the reality, it's not God who's turned his back on us. The reality is that it's humankind that has turned their back on God. And yet, in the middle of that, which is fascinating, is Jesus moves forward in the story. I mean, I got to think, so many times that there'd be something where Jesus would say, you know what, I'm not so sure about all this. It's kind of like when Eric was telling his story about those guys being capturing him and, you know, the next 14 years. And I just said, Eric, did you ever sit there and think, I wish those guys would have shot me? I mean, that's kind of my thinking is like, man, do you really want to go forward in the story? And yet Christ goes forward in the story. He moves on. Verse 4, we're back in Isaiah 53. It says, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Isn't that what we think? Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And the Bible says, no, that's not what's going on here. It says, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Lots of times, if I could draw, I would paint a picture of the manger with a shadow of the cross behind it. There should be a picture. I'm not thrilled about that picture there. In my head, I can draw something better, but then when I come out, there's like stick figures and what have you. But the reality is when we're told that Jesus came to save, we know there's a cost. We know there's a penalty, and I believe that shadow of the cross is right there in the manger. And think about these magi with these odd gifts that they bring, especially the one myrrh. I mean, that doesn't even sound. Doesn't that sound weird? Like, hey, I got you some myrrh. Yeah, went over to Farm and Fleet, said, hey, y'all got some myrrh? So myrrh. What is myrrh? What's something they put on dead bodies? I mean, and that was the purpose of it. They put it on dead bodies. And the early church fathers saw symbolism. I don't think that the magi knew, like, I think there's things we do in life and we don't realize that God's doing something and there's something symbolic in what we're doing. I think they were just bringing gifts. But the early church fathers looked at that and said that's pointing to the cross. St. Augustine or Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, he said this. He said, gold as one paid for a mighty king, frankincense as offered to God, and myrrh as one who is to die for the sins of all. I mean, right there in the Christmas story. Now, I get it. They didn't show up the night he was born. I understand that, okay? I'm sorry if I messed up some of your childhoods right there. But that's part of the Christmas story. That is part of the incarnation, is those gifts coming. And they point to the cross. And so if God is going to make things right, sin's got to be dealt with, right? If you're going to have a world of a new creation where there's no sin in it, I guess you have a couple choices. You could wipe out the first creation and start over, or you can restore what has already been created. And God chose to restore. But sin needs to be dealt with. Death needs to be defeated. And Jesus Christ does that. He bears our sins upon the cross, and he's put into a grave, but he doesn't stay in the grave. He defeats sin and death. Yeah, thank you. So Jesus is born in this broken world, and here's what Isaiah tells us. Here's a description of me. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. Anybody else? Stray away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Man, I've thought time and time again, this story would have gone a different way if I were Jesus. I mean, Jesus is carrying the cross. They're mocking him. They spit in his face. And I'm just like, you guys have no idea who I am and who my daddy is. You're all in. You know, when I was talking earlier about those legions of angels, bam, how do you like me now? I mean, it's, you know, seriously. But Jesus says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Aren't you so grateful that Jesus is Jesus and I'm not? It says, as a sheep is silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. And no one cared that he died without descendants and that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. And he had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal and is put in a rich man's grave. Fascinating. 700 years before the birth, before the death, burial of Jesus Christ. And he gives detail that the Messiah is executed as a common criminal. And Jesus was placed in a rich man's tomb. And for centuries, here's what humankind has done. We've debated on who's responsible for Christ's death on the cross. We say, well, was it the Jews? Maybe it's the Romans. I mean, the Romans were the ruling power. They were the ones that could actually execute him. Maybe it's the religious leaders. I mean, if it's not for them, I mean, it seemed like Pontius Pilate wanted nothing to do with him, but it was pushed forward. And so we can debate, and we debate, and here's the guilty party. Right here. Right here. As if I took that nail, took the hammer, ping, hit that in there myself. Because if Jesus died for sin, and for the sins of the world, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. He died for me. Now here's the good thing. If Jesus doesn't die in my place, in your place, then we bear our own sins. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. Now, and unless you can defeat death, we want Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. The just for the unjust. And if you can find a better bargain than that, take that, buy that piece of property today. Verse 10 tells us this. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made as an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. And he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Isn't that a weird passage? Because it's saying he's going to die, and then it says, and he's going to live. Like, I don't know if Isaiah knew this, but he's talking about a resurrection right here. He's talking about Jesus Christ defeating sin, defeating death, and then him having many descendants because of what he did. Gets better. Verse 11. And when he sees all this accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Isn't that a weird thing that God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ? You know, and we think of righteous or justification just as if I had not sinned. And God sees us that way because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 12 says, and I will give him the honor of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death and he was counted among the rebels and he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Well, if you've rebelled against God, which is anybody in this building, Jesus Christ has interceded for you. And so this one that's born in the manger, the one that we sing about, the one that we celebrate this time of the year, died on a cross so you and I could be made whole. Eternal life is made possible because this servant king bore our sins. And his kingdom is going to have no end. So here's a question. Where do we go from here? It's a great story. It's a phenomenal story. It blows your mind if you think about it long enough. But how do I practically apply this to my life? Well, first, if you've never came to the place where you said, you know what, Jesus? You took my penalty. You took my sin upon that cross. And I call you as my Lord and Savior. I receive what you did for me on that cross. I think that's the first place we need to start there. But then I don't think God wants us to just stay there. I've talked to people and it's kind of like when I had my movie tickets. I don't have to do anything else. I got my movie tickets and just kind of I'm waiting around to show up. And sometimes people do that. You know, my ticket's punched to heaven and I'm waiting around and God's got so much more. There's a story that he has for us. You know, and sometimes, you ever notice that life's hard? You ever notice that? I mean, there are times. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, there are times where I'm saying, God, this is too much. I can't do this. This is bleak. I can't move forward. And I'm reminded that I can move forward. Because I can follow the one who moved forward for us when things were bleak. A friend of mine, it's kind of weird. He sent me this email this week. And I'm like, man, that's exactly what I want to talk about. And here's what he says. He's talking about God's story. He's talking about the Christmas story. And he says, can you feel it also that the story is moving forward with an irreversible power and thrust? He says, every event, great and small, has meaning and continuity. It is so good to be reminded of that as well. And this story is moving forward with power towards its glorious climax. In other words, we're going in a direction. Life is not just a series. Because sometimes we do that. It's like, okay, now it's Christmas, and then this comes, and this comes. But history is actually moving someplace. It's moving where God is going to make all things new. And I think there's times where we're like Frodo and we wonder, why is there so much evil in the world? Why does evil have so much power? Why does it have so much influence? And does it really matter how I live? Does it really matter? Does it matter if I quit? Does it matter if I just say, okay, God, I'm just going to quit here. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to move forward. I don't want to go back. But it absolutely matters. It absolutely matters what we do. And here's a fact, and we need to remind ourselves of this every day. The kingdom of God is winning. Okay? The kingdom of God is going to win. The invasion from heaven to earth has worked, and it is working itself out. It is working. And each one of us, we have a role to play. Remember Eric talked about his life being a story and he's to be a good steward of that story. And that's what we have a role to play. And I love what Sam says in that video. I'll just repeat it. He says, folk in those stories had a lot of chances to turn back. Only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. What are you holding on to? You got the gospel. We've got the promise of the good news. Here's the reality, and I don't want to downplay anything that anybody's going through because people are dealing with serious things, very serious things. But the reality is we have this promise that the one born in the manger defeated sin, defeated death, and he's coming back and he's going to make all things new. That is the promise. You know, and as Sam talked about, but they're just a shadow. These things are temporary. You know, as we were talking about, you know, what's it going to be like, you know, those 10,000 years that are just the beginning. As we see God in all his glory and God makes all things new. And Jesus Christ made a way for us to be a part of that everlasting kingdom. Man, that is good stuff. And that's what we need to grab a hold of. You know, when I'm thinking, okay, I can't move forward. I don't know what to do next. The best thing to do is just grab a hold of that. Grab a hold of that story. Grab a hold of Jesus and say, okay, I can't move forward, but I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on by your power, by your strength. And what we need to do is we need to be reminded of this story. We need to tell this story. We need to live it out. We need to breathe it in. Let this story, let this gospel, let God be the breath that comes into your lungs. And then go out and tell this story. You can tell it on the mountain if you want to. And the reality is sometimes the story gets ugly. You know, and there's times where, you know, I'm reading there and like, especially when I get to Revelation, I'm like, man, this is really getting ugly. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And then I'll say, hey, this is really good. The story ends very well. It ends very well for people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that place faith in Jesus Christ. They stand before that throne. And the world, we will experience for the first time in our lives, the world is as it should be. And I invite you, live out this story, embrace it this season and throughout the year.